Jesus, we praise you. We praise you because you are the victorious God. As we see, storm comes and go, but above the storm is the sun that's shining forever. We know that one day we will see that after all the storms in our life pass, that we will see your victory. We will see the victorious King who is ruling over the universe, ruling over our lives. So this morning we come together to worship you because you are worthy. We pray that even in this world there's many affliction and sufferings, many killings, many brutality that we do to each other. We pray that you will win. You will be the victorious King. That one day we will see your love and your peace persevere and rule over this whole universe. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good to see you this morning. Knowing that, you know, you probably labor a little bit before you come to the church, clear your driveway and drive carefully on the roadway. Glad to see you and glad that everybody is safe and peace. We continue our sermon series on the book of Judges in the Old Testament. I realize that these passages may be a bit long, so today I'm not going to ask you to stand as I read God's word to you, but I will break this chapter. We're going to focus on chapter 5 of the book of Judges, the entire chapter. I'm going to break it into three sections, and to help you a little bit in putting some handles on understanding that, because today's our sermon title is Victory Celebration. It rides on the message coming from last week from chapter 4, which is one of the most peculiar judge, but one of the best judge, Deborah, a female in Israel's history when they are in the darkest time in their nation. And God raised up Deborah as the ruler, the judge, the deliverer for his people to make a point. Now we see that in this book of Judges, there's a pattern keep repeating. What is that pattern? That pattern is God's people forgot about God and forgot about the covenant. Then they sin. They begin to lose their distinction between themselves and the nation surrounding them, namely the Canaanites. And in the book of Judges, you see from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21, you see that distinction losing rapidly. And at the end of the book, you see that they are not only cannot be distinguished from the nation and the people and the tribe surrounding them, they're even worse than them. Some of the crimes, some of the things that in this book depicted is almost rated R. It's so cruel, so unbelievable. But yet, in the middle of this darkness, we see God's mercy and God's goodness. Even his people rebel, reject him. But God still stretched out his arm of salvation to save them. So we see this pattern repeated again and again. For example, if you have your Bible, the beginning of chapter 4, it has this same formula. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And then after this chapter, chapter 6, in the beginning, you see the same pattern again. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, when you read this book, you might have a question. Why this helpless, hopeless pattern keep repeating itself? And why God keep stretching his arm to save them? And I propose to you, this is God is trying, through this history, God is trying to establish a pattern for us to see. Yes, we are weak, and sometimes we reject God. But God will not forget his covenant. When we repent, when we run back to him, when we cry to him, he will deliver us. And this is a pattern in the whole book that God is trying to establish. Now, you may say that this is like almost 3,000-4,000 years ago, that a group of people who live in the Middle East is not related to me. But let me remind you, because this year, the English congregation, our annual theme is to connect the disconnected. Now, to connect the disconnected doesn't mean only for those among us, sitting among us, maybe you just come on Sunday and you never connect with anybody else in this church. We try to connect you with a group of believers that we can spur each other to grow spiritually. But also, as an individual, deep in our hearts, there may be some area that you don't want God to touch. The area that you are disconnected. And through God's word, we are reminded that God wants to touch those parts. He wants to reconnect that to Him so that His holiness, His power, His saving grace will be at work in the deepest level in your life. So with that said, let me read God's word to you. This is a song, a victorious song coming from Deborah after chapter 4. So a lot of things driving from chapter 4, rooted in chapter 4. It divided into three sections. The first section is verse 1, actually, is verse 2. Verse 1 is the title, to verse 11, except the last sentence of 11. And then the second section is the last sentence of 11, verse 12, to verse 23. And verse 24 to 31 is the third section. Each section, Deborah carefully lay out a sharp contrast. So the first section, 1 to 11, pay attention, there's a sharp contrast. A God, a powerful God in motion versus a desperate people. This is the word of God, chapter 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, and the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. The traveler kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on the white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the water places, at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumph of the Lord, the righteous triumph of His villages in Israel. That sharp contrast between a powerful, moving God and a group of people, they are desperate, in need. The second part of the song, the second part of this praise that Deborah wrote, put forth another sharp contrast. Now, this sharp contrast is among the Israelites, among the tribes. Pay attention, there are some tribe that are risking everything, including their life. And there are some tribe, they want to play safe. They want to hold on whatever they have. This is a sharp contrast in this part, at the last sentence of verse 11 to verse 23. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Makkah, march down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valleys they rush at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searching of heart. Why did you still sit among the shipfold to hear the whistling of the fogs? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with his ship? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their life to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping of his steed. Curse Mesok, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Saw that sharp contrast? Some of those tribes, they risked their life, but some of the tribes, they were holding on whatever little thing that they have. They're trading their ship full and all these things. There's a sharp contrast there. Then come to the last section of this praise song. A sharp contrast between two women. One with a noble root related to the foreign general. The other one is a humble wife. Verse 24 to 31. Most blessed of women, or would women be Jael, the wife of Hebra the Canaanite, of 10 dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in the noble's bowl. She sent her hands to the tan pack and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princess answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divide the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dire materials for Sisera. Spoil of dire material embroidered. Two pieces of dire work embroidered for the neck of spoil. So may all your enemy perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. In this song, you see the same pattern. God's people sinned against God. God delivered them to the hand of the enemies. When they cry out in the pain and in the suffering, under God's discipline, God stretched out his deliverance arm to deliver them. But the mean of God's deliverance is a surprise. Before we dive in, let's pray together. Father, this morning, we come together to worship you. For you are the only reason that after all the trouble and all these things, we set aside Sunday morning to come to your house to worship you. May you quiet our hearts, clear our minds, help us focus on your word. However difficult, however remote your word may be because of time and space and culture, but help us by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us nearer to your word, so that we understand what you want to say to us. And may your word change our lives. May your word breathe hope and allow us to see the ultimate victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' powerful name. Amen. There was a story about a barber who was riding with a minister. This barber is not a believer. So he asked the minister a question. Said, "Minister, how come you say that your God is the Almighty One and is all good? How come in this world so many people suffering?" The minister could not answer that question. I guess a lot of us, we could not answer that question. Even if we try to come up with an answer, usually we'll invite more debate. So when they ride on the car, Then it came to an area in the city that they started to see people coming from the slum area. And there was one gentleman crossing the cross section of the road. He has filthy hairs, dirty clothes, you know, long beard and all these things. So the minister asked this barber, "Sir, you are a good barber, right?" "Yes." "How could you allow this guy with his hair and his unkempt and his beard unshaved?" The barber felt very unfair. Said, "No, no, no. This guy never gave me a chance to serve him." The minister said, "Exactly. You see, sometimes we see sin, we see suffering and all these things. We blame God. But actually, in this little illustration, it tells us sin is a rejection of God. Sin is a rejection of God. We reject God, we push him away, even though he already with grace in Christ Jesus, ready to save us, but we push him away. That is the definition of sin. And this song of Deborah, who she wrote this after the victory, picture this. It's a group of God's people who push God's saving grace away from them. And therefore, they become victim of their enemies. That is how all these things started. God's people push God's saving arms away. But in the first section of this song, we see that this God will not abandon his people, even though his people push him away. The first 11 verses we just read, you will see that there's a sharp contrast between a God is in movement, and that God keep referring back to God of Sinai, the old times that they when God delivered them from the hand of Egyptians, and even some of the reference back to creation. So in other words, this creator is not a God of remote and indifference. He cares about his people. The fact that we felt that he's far away because we are deep in our sin, we push him away. So in other words, from this we will see that sin, before we sin against each other, before I sin against you, you sin against me, you sin against each other, sin in the first place is against God the Creator in the first place. We push him away from our life. We push him away. And that is the direct offense to a gracious God. But God will not leave his people alone. Out of his fatherly love, he gave them, he sold them to their enemies. Yes, the pattern repeat again and again. But at the end, when we see the whole book, as a matter of fact, we see the whole Bible, the message is clear. God allowed us to go through those disciplinary process. But at the end, he wanted to save us because he never forget his covenant with his people. God's saving power and saving grace expressed in his movement. And he's not impersonal. When he hears his people cry out in pain, in their suffering and in their affliction, he moves. God's people's cry moves him into action, moves him into salvation. That is what we see in this first section of the song. And he keeps referring to God of Israel, reminding them. And that is a feature of God, an attribute of God that's worthy for us to praise him for. God is a God in movement, and he will not leave his people alone and abandon them. Our suffering moves God to action. But can we continue to sin? can we continue to reject him? Let me give you an example. A lot of us, you enjoy your breakfast, usually sometimes scrambled eggs, right? And then scrambled egg is easy to make. You crack some eggs and beat it up, put it on a pan, and then you just, whatever you put in and stir fry it, and then it's ready in 5 minutes. Usually you use more than one egg. Let's say you use 4 eggs for a scrambled egg for your family for breakfast. Any one of you, if you do this, raise your hand. Any one of you look in the refrigerator, you pull out a carton of eggs. Okay, I'm going to make 4 scrambled eggs. Let me pick 3 good eggs, and this another one is rotten. Let me use it. Mix it together. 3 good against 1. Would you use that? Anyone? No. That brings us to the second section of this praise song of Deborah. Because sometimes we have the wrong notion. This is the disconnect in our heart, even though we are Christian for a long time. That disconnect is what? We mix up the gospel. We thought that my little good work can compensate the deficit, the sin in my life. So the more guilty I feel about, the more good work I want to do. That is the disconnect, because this is not the gospel. As you never serve scrambled egg with 3 good eggs and 1 rotten egg. Because that rotten egg just spoils everything. And this second section in this Deborah's praise song is contracting 2 groups of people within Israel. There are the tribes that they are risking everything to respond to God's calling to battle. But there are some tribes like Reuben, like Gilead, which is Manasseh, and also Dan and Asher. They were treasuring whatever they have, that little thing, trading, economic growth, comfort zone, and all these things. And they don't want to move. And a lot of them, they keep talking, searching their hearts, but there was no action. So what was Deborah in this praise song trying to say? She's not saying that in order to obtain God's salvation, you have to work hard. That's not what she's trying to say. What she's trying to say is, in order to experience God's deliverance, salvation, and by the way, deliverance in the book of Judges oftentimes equate to God's victory. Deliverance equate to God's victory in the book of Judges. It tells us an aspect of our gospel. Our gospel is not just sin being forgiven. It's the glorious future that we will be one with Christ. We will share his glory. We will rule with him. That glorious promise, that is the victory of Christ. And here in the Old Testament, you see that element of the gospel is at play here. So what Deborah was saying is not that in order to experience God's deliverance, I have to work hard. But rather, in order to experience God's deliverance, God's victory, you have to abandon the old way of thinking and doing things, but use the new way. Jesus said that. Let me read you this. Jesus said that in the book of Matthew about the gospel, about his saving grace. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, this is what Jesus said. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It captures the essence of the gospel. The gospel is not like, I'm a good person, or I'm a 90%, 80%, 60%, 70% good person. So I have Christ. Let me add Christ. Let me add the cross to my life. Then I would be perfect. The gospel is like, you, whatever, however you see yourself, 60, 70, 80%, is not up to God's standard. You are zero. In God's eyes, it's 100% or zero. For you to be 100%, you have to abandon your own effort and take in Christ and Christ alone. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it demonstrates in this middle section of Deborah's praise song. She's not saying that because of some of the tribes, they work hard, therefore God delivered them. No, God determined to deliver them. But for us to experience that deliverance, that victory, we have to abandon the old way. In a way, we have to lose our life in order to, for the new life to be gained. This is a surprise. And that is exactly how some of the Israel that enter into the promised land, the fertility of the land, the promise of economic growth, power, comfort, quickly occupy their minds. And a lot of them, actually, you see in the Old Testament, not only the book of Judges, but also you see the prophetic books. They are not completely pushing Yahweh out of the picture. They have Yahweh, but they add some other things. They add other idols. My dear brothers and sisters, do you have that disconnect in your heart? Job security, status, the thing that I own, the praise, the affirmation of other people, the self-image I try to construct so that other people would be able to see that. Are we doing the same as the Israel when they entered the promised land? That is a challenge to us. What is our understanding of the gospel? Is our understanding of the gospel of all these things plus Jesus? Or we truly understand why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the message. And that is, Deborah spent a lot of verses in her praise song to bring out this aspect. It's not our work. Don't ever mix a wrong egg with three good eggs, thinking that the three good eggs can compensate that rotten egg. It has to be abandoned and do it all over again. Lose my life so that I can gain a new life in Christ. It's a change of the driver on the driver's seat in your life, in my life. It's a switch of sovereignty. Who is in control and who is in charge of our lives. And continue on from verse 24 to the end of this praise song. I'm skipping a lot of this historical background in order for the main message to be clear to all of us. But if you want to know about all this little historical background, you can come to me. I can point you to some of the nooks. But the final part of this praise song. Now we see that in the first beginning, that's a sharp contrast between a moving God and a desperate people. God is moved by the desperation of his people. God will not forget his covenant. God is faithful. And for us to experience God's salvation, God's deliverance, God's victory, we have to not doing things in the old way, but knowing what Christ teaches us. In order to experience the new life, we have to lose our old life so that the new life can be gained. And finally, in this part, that deliverance comes so unexpectedly. Just as the new life so comes so unexpectedly in Jesus' statement. We thought new life, we gain it by getting more things. But the key of gaining new life is to lose the old so that the new can come in. So it's the same is true for God's deliverance. In verse 24 to 31, you see a sharp contrast between two women. One is Heba's wife, Jael. The other one is Sisera's wife, Sisera's mother, who is waiting for Sisera to come back. Sisera is the general of the Canaan king, Jabin, in chapter 4. He's a powerful, powerful army. If you remember last week, Sam was preaching with the map. You see that they have chariots. When was the last time the Bible in the Old Testament mentioned about chariots? It was Egypt. It was Egypt, the superpower at that time. 600 chariots. And with these group of Israel, they were nomads wandering around in the wilderness. They don't even have weapon. You know, go back to the beginning of the song, the desert people. Can you see arrow? Can you see spear? Out of 4,000 Israel, you don't see that. They don't even have weapon. And Deborah sent Barak on a suicide mission. You go there and be bait. Remember last week, the message. And what happened? As they gather together in a dry season in the riverbed with all these chariots. Every year it was dry season, so the ground is hot, so the chariot can cross and they get ready. And all of a sudden, torrents of rain come. Not only just water, but the water soak up the mud, the dry mud, and render the chariots immobile. They were sitting ducks. And it's God's mighty deliverance. Nobody can claim that credit except God himself. And that's the deliverance. And this part, verse 24 to 31, depict two women in this final stage of the battle. One is Jael, a humble woman who live in tent against versus Sisera's mother who live in palace, in luxury, in security, in abundance, in lavish lifestyle. And you see the sharp contrast. One is blessed. The other one is desperate because her son loses the battle. And Jael is the one, so humble, no weapon, only the pick of a tent and the mallet, a little hammer, and then the most powerful general fell between her legs. And Deborah rubbed that in. Verse 27, you see that. 26. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple, almost like slow motion, describing the sin. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. You pick up that sound, you pick up that pace. It's almost like a movie. And then the camera switch, 28. Out of the window, she appeared, the other woman, the mother of Sisera. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why is this not coming home? How come I don't hear the chariot sound coming home in victory? And then her wisest princess in the palace come up with reasons. Oh, you know, they won the war. They probably busy, get hooked up, get delayed by dividing the spoils, dividing what they rob. But little did she know that her son already dead. Battle already lost. That brings to verse 31, that praise and also that kingdom prayer. After all this experience, Deborah praised God and folded into a prayer. So may all your enemy perish, O Lord, but your friends, pay attention, your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. God call us his friends. Share his victory. The sharp contrast between these two women is to tell us the message of God's deliverance and God's victory come through the most unexpected way. Deborah herself, as a judge of Israel, is already unconventional. Now, I know some of you, you are familiar with the Bible, or some familiar with theology, you think about the debate between gender role, men, women, leadership, and all these things, but that was not the intention of this song. That was not the intention of the author. The intention of the author is telling us God's deliverance, God's victory came through the most unexpected way and unexpected people. That is the heart message of the gospel. It's the most unexpected. The previous section tells us the most unexpected is what? To lose our life in order to gain the new life. And here, God's grace to us through the unexpected channel. Now, to help you to understand a little bit deeper on this one, I use a daily experience. Some of you, nowadays, you don't see that too often, but once in a while you see that. If your cable company come saying that, you know, the cable to your house has some problem, they usually drive a truck with a thing that lift them up and go up there, right? Have you ever seen the old ways, how people fix those things? They don't come with those trucks. They come with someone who is skillful driving a car and then with all the tools on the belt. And then they change into a pair of shoes with spikes. They climb the pole. Do you remember seeing those? Maybe you're too young to see that. I don't know. But I saw them. How do they climb? They don't climb like a monkey. They climb in a way that they have a belt. They hook themselves with the bell and also surrounding the pole. And then how do they do it? They lean on the bell so that their feet can, with the spike shoes, then dig in the pole and then just climb up there. Now, they've gone through some training to learn how to climb the telephone pole or whatever that is. The key is to learn to lean on the bell. You cannot use your force, your strength to climb. It won't last long. But you have to, like, take a step and then lean on the bell and take the other step. God's grace works in our lives the same way. He's calling us to depend upon Him. In Deborah's praise song, this last section, by contrasting two women, she'll allow us to see that God's deliverance and victory came from the most unexpected way. And what is the most unexpected way? That is to lose yourself and to depend on God's grace and power. Just like the electrician who climbed the telephone pole, he has to learn to lean on the bell so that he can climb it. He cannot rely on his own strength. Victory celebration. Today's message. Through Deborah's praise song, we see that this God is a God who invites us into His fold to experience His deliverance, grace, and power in victory, precisely asking, requiring us, lose your old way and trust the new way. Lose your own strength and trust, lean on my strength. My grace alone. Don't mix your effort with your problem. Don't use three eggs to compensate one rotten egg. You have to completely change that. That is the message of the gospel. That is something Deborah reminding her people. And even today, after 3,000 years, still ring true to all of us. This morning, would you please examine in your life, is there a disconnect? Is there a disconnect in your heart of your misunderstanding of the gospel message? Is there a disconnect while you're doing things, going about life? You are trying to compensate. Sometimes even use ministry. Sometimes even use spotlight in ministry. Sometimes even use leadership in ministry to compensate some of the things that you cannot ever be able to compensate. You need the gospel. You need Christ Jesus. You need to lose your old life so that the new life can come in. It's not about other people surrounding you. It's really about our own heart. Let's bow our heads. Dear Holy Spirit, even though the text thousands of years away from us, the experience that depict in the text may have cultural language barrier, but yet the message of the gospel ring loud and clear. Still today it challenges us. Are we using our own effort to compensate something that we actually cannot ever be able to compensate? Would you remind us? Bring us back into the fold, repenting from the old way. Truly understand what is the meaning of losing my life for Christ's sake, so that a new life can take root and be gained. Have mercy upon me. In Christ's name we pray.